Just so I know that we all know, what time is worship next week? 10 a.m. What time is it? 10, that's right. All right, make sure we're all on the same page there. Also, Ashley wanted me to remind you, if you don't know, if you haven't been before, the north door of Myrie is where you want to go on Tuesday, between 4 and 5:30 if you're bringing something. So kind of go in that back parking lot on the other side. So expressway's over there, Myrie, and then there's that little, it's really the only door with a parking lot. It's kind of a weird setup, but you'll find it. That's where we'll be carrying everything in. It's in the cafeteria where we take the food. So, yeah. Also, I want to mention, if you haven't, check out the app. It's much more, I think, aesthetically pleasing. Change some tiles, pull it up. You can see the This Week button. Also have all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in there. Check that out, and it's also got announcements and everything you need to know. So if you're like, what time are we supposed to be there Tuesday? You can pull it up. What time is worship? You can pull it, it's all there. So check that out. We are going to be, yet again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. I said I could spend a year here. I may very well. Some of you are going to get tired of it. Because I think what we're going to do, and I'm not going to, I won't go into too much detail, but I think we're going to do an Advent series sitting in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Advent, right, we're supposed to talk about virgin birth, we're supposed to talk about, baby Jesus at the temple and this kind of thing, right? But Advent traditionally has this sort of like glitter and magic and aw, love and, right? That's what but actually, within our tradition, Advent is supposed to connect us, and it's not Advent yet, and I know I'm rambling, but we'll get there. Advent is supposed to connect us to this deep longing for something. As human beings, we all have a little bit of a cavernous soul. We feel an ache for something. And Advent is about expectation, it is about longing, it is about unmet desires. So we're going to be doing a little bit different Advent series, sitting probably in here. We're also, me, Jim, and Chantel are going to be recording a podcast series, which will be released throughout Advent, so you'll probably be able to find that on the app, it'll be on iTunes, that kind of thing. So watch for that, we'll tell you, but exploring exactly that. What does it mean to engage with our longings? And why is that important? So, okay, that's my plug for Advent. We will talk about that later. Right now I'm going to talk about the first 8 verses, actually one little bit, in 1 Corinthians 15. Before I do, let me pray for us, and I'll read a little bit of this chapter. God, open our ears and our hearts to your word. I know I can be stubborn. I know I can. I don't think I'm alone. I pray that you will help all of us here to hear in our hearts what it is you're calling us to today. It's in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a little bit, starting in verse 1, chapter 15. Now, we read this a little bit last week. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, to me. As one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, I really just want to talk about one bit in there. See, I told you, we could spend all kinds of time in this chapter. We can come back to this next week. One line in there that we read, unless you believed in vain. I want to talk about that because I think, I don't have to think, I know that some of us can hear that and think, oh no, What if I'm doing something wrong? What if I'm believing not quite right? What's going to happen to me? How do I fit into this? Have I believed in vain? Right? I want us to wrestle with that a little bit. I want us to wrestle with that maybe doubt and confusion and uncertainty. But I want to get it out of the way right off the bat. What Paul is saying here is very simply, he's saying, you have believed in vain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't actually walk out of the grave, then your faith is in vain. And then he goes on to give some solid reasons to believe Jesus actually did walk out of the grave. That's what that's about. Now, if you struggle with that, if you have that's hard for me to wrestle with, then I'm going to put later on our Facebook page just some starting points for some good evidence that Jesus walked out of the grave. To begin to maybe think about that, if that's your issue. You know, a lot of people think, and I hear this argument all the time, oh, well, the Bible, you know, written a few hundred years later, how do you know any of that's actually true? You can actually discover that Jesus, a man named Jesus, who was born under very strange circumstances, was a traveling miracle worker in the region in the first 30 years A.D. All of this you can discover without ever opening the Bible. You can learn that this unique and strange miracle worker who was traveling around, there were some people who thought that he was the king of the Jews and that the Romans and Jews conspired to kill him. You can learn that his followers taught that he rose again, and all of this stuff you can find out without ever opening a Bible. So there's plenty of other stuff. I just want you to know that. If that's one of your issues, I want you to understand that there's places you can go to kind of bolster that faith that Jesus actually may have walked out of a grave. But what Paul is saying, right here up front, right out of the way, your faith is in vain if Jesus didn't actually rise again. See, I want to talk about that because sometimes I think we hear him saying that there's something in the quality or the quantity of our faith that matters to whether or not our faith is in vain. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your faith doesn't matter. The object of your faith matters. Right? If I see a chair and it kind of looks chipped and it looks old and it looks wobbly and one leg is half as long as the other three, right? And I look at it and I think, I don't know if that chair's going to hold me up. Right? Well, my faith is shaky at best in that chair. But if I sit in it and it holds me up, it doesn't matter how weak my faith was. What mattered is how strong the chair was. It's the object of your faith, not the quality or quantity of your faith. When I think about this, I actually think about Thomas. You know, you probably know the story. If you don't, I guarantee you know the word, doubting Thomas. We've all probably heard that one. It comes from this story that John tells in chapter 20 of the book of John. When I think about doubt and faith, I always think of Thomas. John 20, we hear a little bit of his story there. Jesus had appeared to his disciples, right? Shown up. Thomas, one of his disciples, was not in the room when this happened. And then this is what we read, starting in verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. All the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." See, what's interesting to me about Thomas's story, especially in light of what we actually, our actual text for today in Corinthians, right? Is it the very thing that Thomas doubted? The resurrection. Is the very thing that Paul says makes our faith worthwhile? Unless Jesus is risen, your faith is in vain. The very thing that Thomas wasn't sure about is the... Do you see that? It's the thing that Paul says has to be real. So, let's think about the faith or the doubt in the faith of Thomas. See, I think Thomas gets a little bit of bad press. I think doubting Thomas is a very unfortunate slur. I think Sunday school teachers and parents, and preachers, we are guilty of maligning this man and giving him a bad rap because we misunderstand the point of the story. Instead of seeing in this story a teacher, someone that I think we can learn quite a bit from. I mean, first of all, Thomas is not some kind of angry skeptic, right? He's not some Richard Dawkins figure that's out there like, no, how can you even begin to believe this? Let me give you all the... He's a guy who followed Jesus for years. He'd given up everything for Jesus. And at one point, when Jesus went to raise this guy Lazarus from the dead, there was some talk about an arrest attempt, like there are people out to get Jesus and his disciples and arrest them, and so there was some fear in going to where Lazarus' body was, and Thomas is the guy who said, let's go then, even if it means we die with him. He had some faith. He knew Jesus. He'd followed Jesus for all these years, given up his whole future for Jesus. And yet here he is beginning to doubt. Now, there are two kinds of doubt. I think it's fair to say. There's intellectual doubt. There's doubt that's like, you know, risen from the dead. That's a stretch, right? It's hard for me to wrap my intellect around that. Some of us may have these doubts, possibly right now. Maybe we struggle to grasp the scientific and historical reality of the resurrection, right? There's even churches that'll teach that it's just a metaphor. You won't hear that here. I think it, Paul says, if you didn't actually walk out of the grave, please go home and watch Netflix, right? But it's, I get that that's a struggle. I mean, let's be honest. It's not really all that ordinary for a human heart completely motionless for 3 days, not only motionless, but stuck through with a spear, right, to start beating again. It's pretty out of the ordinary for lungs that have been filled with carbon monoxide and decomposing for 3 days to begin to breathe. That's unusual, to say the least. I get that. So I understand the intellectual difficulty in accepting the resurrection. This is why Paul gives this evidence in 1 Corinthians. You know, hey, I saw him. All these guys saw him. There they are. Go ask them. These 500 people saw him, right? So he gives that. Now, it's also worth noting that all these guys, many of the people that Paul mentioned in that letter, not only went to their graves saying, no, I saw Jesus resurrected, but actually went to their graves because they were saying it. All they needed to do was say, okay, guys, just kidding. And they could have lived. They died because of that. So there's some reasons, and we can talk about that, reasons for intellectual acceptance of this. But I don't think that's Thomas's problem. He'd actually seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't think his doubt is intellectual. I think his doubt was emotional. His doubt in that moment was the doubt of a man who had given his life to something, to a cause, to a man, to a king. He said, I will follow you anywhere. I don't think his doubt was, oh, I'm not sure the science bears that out. I don't think that's what Thomas was dealing with. I think his doubt was, where can I go now? What can I do? What do I have left? He doubted because he was heartbroken. Thomas doubted because he had encountered the world not as it should be, but as it actually is. In my experience, that's the kind of doubt that more likely plagues you and I. I don't think we really wrestle with scientific and historical evidence. Now, if that's you, if you do, I'd love to talk. We can talk about that. I think what most of us really struggle with is emotional doubt. You know, the number one reason that people stop attending church is other people. I know personally, because I am the reason a lot of people stop attending church. It's just a fact, right? We encounter brokenness in people that we don't expect brokenness in. Now, let me tell you, if you're going to leave when you find out that I'm a mess, leave now. Don't leave surprised, because I've always been honest about that. I'm a sinner, right? Disagree about something. We don't get our way. We fight. We see sin. We see the world. Not the way it should be, but the way it is. Right? We get frustrated and we leave church. Number two reason that people leave church is life. They encounter something. They walk into something so painful, so heartbreaking, that it makes them say, where could Jesus be? How can Jesus be alive? Some of you probably know someone who's not here this morning because at some point in the past, something really hurt, and they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that this could be true. They began to doubt because of heartache. The two most popular reasons that people abandon their faith is because the world is not what it should be. That's what Thomas experienced. I suspect a lot of us have experienced that at one point or another. And here's the thing about Thomas's story. Jesus didn't show up immediately. You know, me and Brim were watching the show on Netflix yesterday, day before. A.D. Kingdom and Empire is what it's called. It's about the resurrection. And in it, they get to this scene, the story of Thomas. And, you know, what happens is so interesting. Jesus shows up, everybody sees him. Thomas comes, Jesus isn't there. And then immediately, right, he's like, I won't believe it. And then you see a hand on Thomas's shoulder. Right then, Jesus shows up. And I saw that, I thought, ooh, they really missed an important detail there. John says 8 days Thomas sat in that doubt, confusion, pain, uncertainty. Can you relate to that? Maybe you've had to sit in it longer than 8 days. Perhaps for years you've struggled to believe that Jesus was there, that he walked out of the grave. I mean, why wouldn't Jesus just show up? 8 days. What? Here's the question. Was Thomas's faith vain or worthless or useless for those 8 days? No. No, it wasn't. Because the faith of Thomas didn't matter. The object did. He knew Jesus. He had followed him. He knew him. He'd given up. Even though he struggled to believe it right now, he knew who Jesus was. Now, you guys probably know one of my heart verses is in Mark. It's in that story where this guy brings his kid to Jesus, and he wants him to be healed, and Jesus says, oh, it takes faith. And the man says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I love that. I love that statement. I love that trust. That is a statement of the faith of Thomas for those 8 days. I have seen so much. I've seen you raise people from the dead. I have given you everything. I have followed you. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus talked about faith the size of a mustard seed. Good, that's not me. Like, whoa. I think it's behind me. That's all right. It'll stop in a minute. It's okay. It'll stop, right? Yeah. Go off in a second. Give me a chance to catch up on my notes. Thomas is struggling, right? And he's in that place. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That thinnest, tiniest shred of faith in a sea of doubt and confusion and heartache and questions and pain, tiniest shred is enough to move mountains. Jesus will meet us in our doubts. He will meet us in the hard places. Why he waits days for Thomas, months for some of us, years, I don't know. I don't know. But I do believe that he is making beauty out of our madness. I do believe that he is good. And I know he shows up when it hurts. Even in that story with Thomas, he shows up in a locked room. The doors were locked. The windows were bolted. You know why? Because everybody in town wanted to kill the disciples. The Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders, they were hunting for them. They wanted to put them on their own crosses. Right? Forget Thomas, right? What do you think about the guys who actually had seen Jesus? Peter was in the room. John was in the room when Jesus just showed up 8 days ago, right? And here they are still in the room, fearing for their lives. Do you think any of them were like, dude, what now? Right? They were scared. It was an awful, dark moment. And Jesus showed up in the midst of their pain. He showed up. He will for you too. What is your pain today? What's the hard thing that makes you question the goodness of God? What is it that makes you wonder, can you even get out of bed in the morning? Why bother? Recent loss, broken family, relationships, health concerns, lost vision. Or maybe you're just trying to hold it all together and pretend with everything you've got that you've got this made because you've forgotten or maybe you've never learned how to stand in the gospel. It's okay. Jesus will meet you. It may not be 8 days. It might be a new heaven and a new earth. But he will meet you there. See, make no mistake. Your faith, the quality, the quantity of your faith, are not what is important. It is the object of your faith that matters. Think about that. Thomas, when he's confronted finally after 8 days with the risen Lord, and he puts his hand in the scars, he feels the hole in his side, what does he say? He falls down on his knees, and he says, my Lord and my God. We may struggle to believe. We may have only the tiniest bit of faith. We might be in those moments of confusion and pain. We might be asking the question, where are you, God? But if Jesus really did get up and walk out of the grave, then ultimately, and it might not be today, but ultimately, that's the conclusion that we have to come to too. My Lord and my God. See, doubt is okay. I know some of us are uncomfortable with that. Doubt, confusion, asking questions. There is plenty of room for that within the Bible, within the immediate disciples of Jesus, within the New Testament, within Christian tradition. There's plenty of room for uncertainty and questions. In fact, I think, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," is one of the greatest Christian confessions that there is. Well, what there's not room for is a failure to fall on our knees and cry out, "My Lord and my God." See, too many of us think that a resurrected Jesus demands nothing from us. Too many of us think we can just kind of do what we want. You know, "Well, Jesus came, he died on the cross, so I get to go to heaven. I don't need to listen in church. I don't even need to go to church. Jesus on the cross. I don't need to do anything." Thomas was murdered more than 2,000 miles from home in southern India because he was telling people about Jesus. And some of us struggle to give 10% of our income. Some of us have a hard time telling people that we have known for decades, that we've been sitting beside in this room maybe for decades, that we have struggles. We have doubts. We have questions. We have hurts. Some of us struggle to admit our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our addictions, all because we fail to grasp the power of the gospel to transform our lives. We'd rather get better and then pretend that we know Jesus instead of being honest and saying we're not okay and meeting Jesus in that. Some of us just need to fall down on our knees and say, "My Lord and my God." So here, I know everybody always wants, what do I have to do now? Here's a gospel-centered application for you. I can't tell you which of these four you are, but I'm willing to bet every one of us here needs to do one of these four things. You might need to share with someone in community your belief and your struggle. You might need to come to somebody here, somebody in a K group or a discipleship class, and say, "This is what I struggle to believe." Be honest. You might need to come and say, "Well, I've got some intellectual doubts." Don't come if you just want to be a troll and have an argument. Don't do that. I don't have time. But if you're like, "You know, I want to believe this, but I'm struggling with these things," I'd love to have that conversation. Some of us might be the kind of person that just needs to become a safe person, right? Maybe in the past you've been a person that someone would never come to and say, "I have some doubts and some struggles," right? "Oh no, don't talk like that." Maybe we just need to be a safe person for someone that's just not sure, right? And some of us need to fall on our knees and say, "My Lord and my God." There are some of us who have been trying or pretending or faking it, and we just need to come to a place where we go, "I am not the cause for my existence. You are." Now, I don't know which of those four you are. Whichever of those four you are, here's what I can promise you this. Jesus will meet you in the place where it hurts. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you meet your people, that you are good, that we don't have to have it all together. Our faith, our life, all the answers, all the knowledge, we don't, and we can't. Will you help us to become that sort of gospel community where brokenness and uncertainty is welcomed by all, where you and your glory are on full display? It's in your name we pray. Amen.